Let's come to our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing on the word. Let's pray. O Lord and our Creator, we know by our very nature as creatures that we owe to you worship with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And yet as fallen creatures, we devise manners of worship that are pleasing to us without considering whether you have appointed them. And so help us today to praise you as we ought, in spirit and in truth, recognizing and proclaiming you as the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, you alone are worthy of praise and worship, and may that knowledge fill our minds and hearts today. Bless your word to us now, and your servant who proclaims it. Grant to us the blessing of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take your Bibles now and let us turn to the Gospel of John once again. John chapter 20, we'll read from verses 1 to 23, and you'll find that on page 1249 of the Pew Bible. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 23. And our text will be from verses 19 to 23. Hear now God's holy word. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping, and as she wept, she stood down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Well, our text once again is John chapter 20 and verses 19 to 23. I encourage you to have that open before you now. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, many people look for peace in the wrong places. There are ways of trying to get a sense of peace and false security. There is such a thing as a false security, though, and people can live very confidently in a false kind of tranquility, as it were. It's like a blind man who wakes up one day and he decides he'll go and visit an old friend in the country. And it's a beautiful day in April. And this blind man wakes up and he hears the birds singing. It's spring. And this blind man knows how to get around very good. So he ends up calling his friend to say that he'll walk over to his place. And his friend says, "Are you sure that you want to do that? Sure you don't want me just to come and get you?" And the blind man says, "No, just tell me how to get there and give me some directions and I'll find the way." And so the blind man gets directions and he starts on a trail and he makes his way into the country. But instead of taking a left, he takes a right and he thinks he's going in the right direction. But he is about to head over a drop, a ravine to his death. But he doesn't notice this. Everything seems fine, that the birds are singing. He's got the smells of spring, like a beautiful day like yesterday. The sun was out, everything was fine, and he's feeling good. But he doesn't know that he's heading to a great fall. And that's how it is for some people. They think they know the right way. They don't want anyone to tell them what is the right way. They don't want us Christians or preachers of the gospel to tell them everything's fine. And they don't know the destruction that awaits them. There's that false sense of peace. And they may even know the truth or parts of the truth. They know the Bible and they know what the Bible means. They know the direction it gives them, but they don't really think they need it. They can go on their own. They don't really need the help of the Lord. Satisfying enough for them, and they could never think that they would need anything else. And that's the kind of people that we read about in the Bible even. Think of even in the Old Testament, the prophets who in Jeremiah's day went around saying, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace. They gave everybody the sense that there was no need to worry about the coming judgment against Jerusalem. And there was no peace. Ezekiel 7 says, "Destruction comes, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none." That's the kind of peace that many people look for, think that they have, but clearly it's a false peace. There is no hope in it. Here in this passage, we read about true peace. It's a true peace that Jesus gives to his people. There's a peace in his words, in his presence, in his person. Not a false peace or a peace that leads to destruction. No, it's found in him. That's what we want to consider this morning as we look at this passage from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23, under that theme, the blessing of peace. And we'll look at this with 3 points. First of all, this peace is through Christ's resurrection. Secondly, this peace must be proclaimed. And then thirdly, this peace brings pardon. So first of all, we see that this is a peace through Christ's resurrection. So we look at verse 19, we notice that this is a continuation of the resurrection story. John stresses again the specific day there in verse 19. He says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. John might have said, now when it was the evening of the first day, that's how we may have phrased it, but he's very specific here. He wants to emphasize that this was the first day of the week. Literally, this was the first of the Sabbaths, the Lord's Day. This is the introduction of the change of the day from the seventh to the first, because it's on this day that Jesus rose. And John says that the disciples, out of fear for the Jews, had locked the doors. Their fear is explained by the events of those last days. The Jewish authorities had put Jesus to death. The disciples were scattered about. Would they be the next? And there had been strange happenings that day. Jesus was missing from the tomb. Mary Magdalene had already seen Jesus. Peter and John had gone to the tomb. It was empty. What they had seen was a testimony of the empty tomb, but John especially expresses how he had believed. Yet there was fear of the Jews. And suddenly we read that Jesus came and stood before them in their midst. Now we have to say that this appearance of Jesus was one that showed that his body had different qualities than before. Some have tried to explain the story away with reason and rationality. They say that Jesus was somehow hiding in the room. He snuck in the room earlier. You remember also the story of Jesus on his way with the two men on the road to Emmaus and his sudden disappearance. Some look at that story and they say, well, you know, Jesus may have just jumped out of the window, or he may have gone up out of the roof. We obviously have to immediately reject that kind of explanation. Neither were Jesus' human nature and divine nature mixed together somehow after the resurrection so that one part of his nature partakes of the other. We don't believe that Jesus' two natures are to be confused or blended together. The Council of Chalcedon clearly states that Jesus' two natures are not to be confused or mixed together. He was not a phantom or a ghost who appeared to his disciples. What we have here is the miraculous nature of Jesus appearing. He's the Son of God, and he gloriously came to his disciples, these men. His resurrected body came through these locked doors and came in the disciples' presence just as his resurrected body passed through the grave clothes in the tomb. And it shows us that he possessed a quality that was different from what he had before in his humiliation. It makes us see just how glorious and wonderful and mysterious all this is, the resurrection. And as Jesus came to them, he said to them, "Peace be with you." It's a very common phrase that we find amongst the Hebrews still used today. It's the word shalom. The word shalom, which is a greeting. And it means more that you might know wholeness in body and soul. Not just saying hello. It's a wish. And what a wonderful encouragement this is. He had secured that state of wellness for them. That's what this peace means. It's a peace that comes in two different ways. If we think of what the peace of God is, there's a peace with God by the Lord. We're at war with God because of our sin. We are at enmity with the Lord, but Christ, in dying on the cross, has given us a peace. He's borne the punishment for sin. That's the first kind of peace. But the second kind is the peace that comes to the heart. The disciples were cowering in fear. They were hiding. They were afraid. Jesus came and told them to have courage. And how could they have courage? Very clearly, they could have courage through Christ's resurrection. More especially here, he's encouraging the disciples with his resurrection. And we see that in verse 20. Notice verse 20. It says there, when he had said this, which is referring to his greeting to them, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They saw that he was a real person. They saw his hands. They saw his feet. It wasn't just his spirit that had risen from the grave. It was his body also. This was a bodily resurrection. And it was more than this. True peace is not just knowing that Jesus rose from the dead. It's actually witnessing him, seeing him, that gives that hope. And we read something very similar there in Luke 24. It's actually quoted there in the top of the bulletin. It says there, Jesus came to them and said peace to them, but they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And in that passage he goes on to say that they're amazed by this, they're filled with joy, but they still disbelieve. And then Jesus says, do you have anything to eat? And they hand him a piece of broiled fish, which he eats in their presence. And this not only indicates to us the reality of the resurrection, and that it really did happen, these are eyewitnesses. These are his biographers. They're the ones to go out and say, this is what happened. And they go doing this for not just, you know, a year or two, but for 30 years, 40 years, proclaiming this truth, never denying it, always speaking it. True peace comes into the heart from knowing that Jesus was the sacrifice for our sins. And true peace comes into the heart knowing that he was the sin offering for us. And you see, that's the way that the resurrection brings that peace, was by seeing Jesus and looking to him that these men could have peace with God. It's by seeing Jesus at Jesus' work on their behalf that they could be pardoned for their sin and have that free access to the Lord. Peace is not just based on feelings. It's not based on how good or bad your day is going. It's not based on how much you know. Peace is based solidly on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that's what will give you peace, congregation. Not how you're feeling today, not how you will feel this week or next week, you know, when you enjoy the good and fine weather that we've been enjoying. Your peace is not going to come through your performance or your ability to do what is right. Our Christian faith is not based on how good or bad we are. We fail in this area anyway. We break God's commandments. We all bring upon ourselves the curse for our sins. But we've been given the hope and the blessing of peace. And that peace is through Christ and through His resurrection. This peace comes to us by Him coming from the dead and bringing this shalom into our lives. Just consider the word of the Lord today from Psalm 85, which predicted these exact things. It says there in that Psalm 85, I will hear what the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace to His people and to His saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him. And it goes on to say that mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. And that's speaking very clearly here about the cross. That on the cross, mercy and peace and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have come. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16, now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always, in every way. Or Ephesians 2, verse 14, it says, He Himself is our peace, speaking of the Lord. And then even just think of the way that we begin our services with the opening greeting, which is a greeting that we find again and again in the Bible, in the New Testament. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reminder to us every time we come to church that we're given this peace from Christ. He is our peace. We speak of a resurrected Jesus, one who the disciples saw and handled and spoke to. We speak of one whom they witnessed and who over 500 brethren saw. Peter says that he saw Jesus transformed. He said they did not follow cunningly devised fables, but they were eyewitnesses. We ate with Him. We saw Him. We speak of this Jesus who came from the dead to bring peace. And He's your peace, congregation. We need to believe this. We need to assert these things for our lives. This is not just some intellectual dogma that we confess. It's the living truth that we need to hold to and find our hope in today. May we look then to Him for that peace in our souls. Well, that brings us to what we see here secondly, and that is that this peace needs to be proclaimed. That's what we see in verse 21. There we see that Jesus repeats His words, peace with you, and then he adds those words, as the Father has sent Me, I also send you. And this is really a repetition of what Jesus prayed in John 17. In John chapter 17, we have the high priestly prayer of Jesus, and there you may remember, verse 18 of chapter 17, He said, as You sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So Jesus is basically repeating this command. Now there were others in the room other than these 10 disciples. Thomas was not here. There were the 10. But there were others who were present. That's what the other Gospels tell us. And thus, these words certainly have a ring to them that are for the entire church, but it's primarily here spoken to the disciples, to the apostles. They were given that task of proclaiming the gospel in the world. Jesus had taken them out of the world, and now He's sending them back into the world. They're promised the Spirit to do this. They're sanctified by Christ, and they will be sanctified by His word. Why did Jesus do this? Why did he send them? Because this is what he prayed in his prayer in John 17. He said to his Father, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And so we might say that Jesus is praying that just as he was sent into the world, so he was sending these 11 into the world. And he was not only praying for the 11 men, but also concerning those who would believe in his word. And so they must be given that task of going in the world. But let's not think for a minute that these 11 men and those who were with them at the beginning of the church were going out alone. No, they were going with this message of peace. They were going in the authority of Jesus' name. They were not the saviors of the church. They are simply the ones who are proclaiming it. Just as Jesus was sent, so they're being sent by him, by his authority and his power. And that's the calling of the church today. That's our calling, brothers and sisters. Our mission is not just to spend millions of dollars sending missionaries overseas to other lands, but to work in the cities and the communities that were placed. We're the ones whom the Lord has sent. And that calling obviously does not rest squarely on men who've been ordained for this work of missions or of proclaiming the gospel today, but it's a calling for all of us today. We all who have peace in our hearts through Jesus Christ are to be willing to be used by him in the world, in the workplace, in our neighborhoods, in the grocery store, and where the Lord puts us. That doesn't mean that as a Christian, you know, you stop being involved in your work. You know, if you're called to work, you're not supposed to just stop working. Your boss calls you to work. You don't just stop and witness to somebody. You carry on diligently with your task, and you do it when the boss is not looking and when others are slacking off. You're faithful to your calling. And as a mom in the home, you have that peace of Christ in your home. Your mothering of your children is your calling. You're to be faithful to your task of caring for children and at times correcting them when needed. We obviously are to be examples, and we're to speak of our faith when there is opportunity. We want to see people have this peace that we have. And we do that by inviting people to church as well. We should be having people come into our fellowship here so that they can see what the body of Christ looks like and how we worship, and so that they can especially hear the word of God. Again, it's not by our strength that this happens. We go by the strength of the Lord and by the power of his name. That's his mission. And we're under him. We're under his rule and power. And he uses us as a testimony in that way. This is the peace that Jesus has come into this world to give. He's not just come to give that peace to his immediate followers and to us as the church today. Obviously, it is for those who he is calling in the world to himself. That's peace that comes through the proclamation of the word. And so peace is found in Jesus' resurrection. Peace also must be proclaimed. And the last thing that Jesus says is that peace brings pardon. Having reminded the disciples that his resurrection in that way relieved them in their divinely ordained task, we read that Jesus breathed. He literally blew. This blowing was symbolic. It symbolized the gift of the Spirit given to them to carry out their office. And we see that this particular gift had to do with forgiving or retaining sin. This gift of the Spirit is given to them so that they can fulfill this task. Now, this is a very beautiful fact about the calling of the apostles. It's not something that can be abused. You know how some today, I think especially here of the Church of Rome, how it claims to give people absolution for their sins, as if they somehow have the say over someone's soul. They're said to be able to bring forgiveness through the sacraments, through baptism, through the Lord's Supper. The problem with this is that it acts outside of the will of God. It's outside of the Spirit and the Spirit-inspired Word of God. That's not what Jesus is saying here. What this is speaking of here is the apostles proclaiming the gospel. They were to proclaim the acts of Jesus and what he accomplished. And as they proclaimed that gospel by the power of the Spirit, and people received that testimony in the Spirit, their sins were forgiven. But those who did not receive their message and resisted the Spirit, their sins would be retained. And the idea here of retaining means that they would not be discarded. They would remain on them. Their sins would not leave them. And you remember that this is exactly what Jesus had said earlier. He had given them the keys of the kingdom, which we believe are the preaching of the word and discipline. And so he said to them, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The authority was given to them. Now it's only God who forgives sins or retains them. But he has given the keys to open and to close the kingdom. He's given the church the authority that as the word of God is open to sinners and as people are converted by that word, the kingdom of God is open to them. They're pardoned. But those who close up their hearts to that word, their sins are left on them. That's an authority that still has an effect today. It's given through ministers and elders. They have this authority to exercise in a spirit of love. And this authority that is given is to offer this pardon. And that pardon is for you too, beloved congregation. It comes to you through the Word of God. It comes to you today. You've been offered this pardon. This is what gives you peace. A peace in your risen Savior. Peace in the midst of turmoil. Peace in believing these words today. Is there for your encouragement and for your blessing? Why trust in Jesus for your peace instead of some other God like Allah or Buddha or some other? Why trust Jesus when you can put your trust in an offshore bank account or the academic world? Why not put your trust in anything that you feel the most comfortable with? Because there's no one else who can give you peace. Yes, that is the way that the world may argue and they may question our faith, but there's no hope in what they believe. There is only one hope, and that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. He gives peace. He is peace for this world and pardon for sin. Are you at peace today, congregation? He says to you today, peace be with you. Receive that peace by faith. Amen. Let's pray. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for this peace that you offer to us. Thank you for your word. May you bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.